through 23. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you present your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in things of which you are not ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, we thank you for these wonderful words, Lord, and we thank you that your grace is enough, Lord. And please, we watch over Pastor Craig now as he delivers your message. Let us glean from it and penetrate our hearts, Lord. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Nick. What a victory we have in Jesus Christ. What a victory we can and do have through simple submission to God. I read a story just recently about Wanda Johnson. She was a single mother with five children. She was on her way to the pawn shop to trade in her television set for $60 so that she could afford to buy food for her children. And as she's driving down the road, an armored truck passed her, pulled in front of her, and as it pulled in front of her, a door swung open and a bag fell out. What would you do? She stopped. She stopped, pulled over to the side of the road, took the bag in, and as she's sitting there, she looks in the bag and she starts counting the money, and it's $125,000 in cash. Now what would you do? go shopping, right. Some might consider that a miracle from God. It's a miracle. Just fell right out of this truck. But Wanda, deep down, knew that it would be a sin to keep this money. She knew it would be a sin, but a battle raged inside of her. She understood that if she kept this money, it would take care of her needs and her children's needs for a very, very long time. And she ended up having this fierce battle for like 4 hours, trying to decide what to do. And finally, Wanda went to her pastor. She shared with him what had just taken place. And he put the money in the building fund. No, he didn't. After some good counsel and a time of prayer, she called the police and turned the money in. Her yieldedness won her a victory over the temptation to sin. Well, in chapter 6, so far, going back all the way to the beginning of the chapter, we have seen who we are as believers. Okay, through faith in Jesus Christ, we are actually seen by God as righteous. We are declared righteous, seen in Him and clothed in Him and His righteousness. We've seen what we have as a result of that. We have been made dead to sin's penalty. We have power over sin's power now. Well, the end of chapter 6, seeing now who we are and what we have, we learn what to do with it. Now we learn what to do with it. In Christ, we already have a victory over sin's penalty. We have been declared righteous in the eyes of God, but through a process of yielding to God, we can now have victory over the power of sin and live a righteous life, a life that is pleasing to God, a victorious Christian life. And our subject this morning is just that, yielded to God. That's our subject, yielded to God, from Romans chapter 6 and verses 14 through 22. We're actually going to read 23, but we're going to hold off and look at that all by itself in about 2 weeks. But last week, we ended on verse 14. We just kind of skimmed over it, so we're going to backtrack just a bit and begin there this morning. Let's go ahead and read verse 14. It says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." In the process of yielding to God, first of all, we can count on God's grace. We can count on God's grace. Grace is being favored by God, even though we don't deserve it. We can count on that because it has nothing to do with us, our abilities or inabilities, and everything to do with God, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise. Wanda Johnson spent several hours trying to decide what to do with that money. Had she been caught with the money during that period of time, she could have been charged. She could have been charged. She contemplated keeping it all together and using it for her own purposes. The mere idea of keeping that money was sin. It was sin, and it deserved punishment. But God is gracious. Instead of getting what she deserved, she was rewarded when she turned the money in. The armored truck company gave her a check for $5,000 as a reward for turning that money in. The ATM company in which the money was en route to gave her another $5,000 for turning that money in. She didn't have to sell her television. She got to feed her kids. We can rest in God's grace. Why? Because grace is all we got. Grace is all we've got to rest in. That is it. We don't have an alternative. We're not under the law. In fact, we can't rest in the law. The law can't help us. Grace is all we've got. God's salvation has always been through grace. God's provision has always been by His grace. And God's grace is the only thing that man can count on. Because when man looks to the law, when he looks to trying to earn merit and favor with God, not only will he be met with failure and sin because he can't do it, but he will be met with death. He will be met with death, the penalty of sin. 1 Corinthians 15:56 says, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." Now, this is not saying that sin and death come from the law. The law of God is holy, righteous, and perfect. It's saying that the law was never given to make us righteous. It was given to prove to us that we are sinners. In fact, back in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, we're told the law is the knowledge of sin. But under the rule of grace, sin is robbed of its strength. Count on it. I will count on God and His grace any day over my own abilities. Grace is all we've got. And this leads us to another question. In verse 15, we find a question that is very similar to the question that we had back in verse 1 of chapter 6. And again, I'm very thankful that Paul puts this question forth, because surely there are those who are thinking it. I have been asked this question in similar words. Look at verse 15. It says, "What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? And how does he answer the question? Certainly not. Certainly not. The question here, in other words, if obeying the law has absolutely nothing to do with salvation and really earning favor with God, then does that mean we can break any law we want and do whatever we want because it doesn't matter, we're under grace. It's all covered, okay? That's the kind of question that I got. That's the kind of question that Paul is putting forth in verse 15. And again, how does he answer it? Certainly not. God forbid. As with the question from verse 1, again, there is not a stronger negative response in the Greek language than what Paul gives here. God forbid, may it never be. By no means should we ever think like that. It carries the sense of outrage that an idea of this kind could even be thought true. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh." Grace is not liberty to sin. Grace is a gift from God. And it's all we got. It is all we got. Secondly, grace is the reason we obey God. Grace is the reason we obey God. We don't obey the law. We don't obey the law to earn merit with God. We obey the law because we love God and we are thankful for His grace toward us. This right here is the difference between a fear motivation and a love motivation. When one obeys out of fear of judgment, they are not obeying out of love, and they are more apt to cut corners or put on appearances if the opportunity arises. But when one obeys out of love, they have absolutely nothing to fear. In fact, the more obedient they are, the better they are expressing their love. Okay? It's the difference between having to and wanting to. And just in concluding this first point, I am convinced that the person who asks this kind of question in verse 15 is missing at least one of three very important truths. Maybe they're missing all three of them, but they're missing at least one of these three. Why the question of verse 15? Well, first of all, they don't understand what grace is. That's why they might ask a question like this. They don't understand what grace is. In Romans 11:6, Paul says, "And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace." You see, grace, by definition, cannot include works, or else then it isn't grace. So they either don't understand that, or secondly, they don't understand how much God loves them. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And if He did this for us and offers us as a gracious gift received by faith, the least that we can do is live our life as an expression of love in return. Grace is the reason we obey God. So they either don't understand what grace is, they don't understand how much God loves them, or thirdly, they don't understand the power of sin. They don't understand the power of sin. And because this is the direction that Paul goes with his answer to the question of verse 15, this is at least part of the issue he is dealing with. The question ponders, are even the small sins or occasional indulgences in sin really all that bad? I mean, after all, we're under grace, not under the law. Can't I indulge in sin every now and then because I'm under grace? What's Paul's answer? Certainly not. God forbid, may it never be. May it never be. Yes, we can count on God's grace, because that's all we can count on. But don't underestimate the power of sin to hinder our walk with God. Secondly, this morning, we can count on grace, but secondly, this morning, in the process of yielding to God, we can choose godly obedience. We can choose godly obedience. Look at verse 16. It says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" Verse 16, Paul puts forth a question with a self-evident answer. He says, Rass, do you not know? Don't you know that if you submit to something, you are making that thing your master? When you submit to something, you are making that yourself a slave of it, whether it be sin or obedience. When we submit to sin, we are allowing sin to be our master. And as children of God, freed from the slavery of sin, we are actually warring against the very one who freed us. During the American Civil War, there were slaves from both the North and the South that received their freedom and actually fought against the rebels in the South to make freedom from slavery available for all. But did you know? Did you know that there were also slaves from the South who continued to submit to their old master, and even though freedom was theirs for the taking, they fought alongside and for the cause of the very rebels who wanted to keep a stranglehold on them? Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? Here are the issues in choosing godly obedience. First of all, sin presents a dilemma. Okay, sin does present a dilemma. When we give in to sin, even if it is only on occasion, even if it's something that we consider to be a small sin, our submission to it makes it our master. In fact, the only place that submission to sin can lead is to more sin. That's the only place it can lead. Now, while verse 16 is very applicable to the believer, in that believers, even though they have been freed from sin, can yet submit to it and make it our master. While that is very applicable, Paul is more or less reminding them of a lesson from history. The person who obeys sin is a slave to sin, and that leads to death. The person who obeys God is a slave to God, and that leads to righteousness. Look at verse 17. He says there, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." Sin does present a dilemma, but believers obeyed the doctrine. That word doctrine is just a fancy word for teaching. They obeyed the teaching, okay? So what teaching? Well, first of all, they obeyed the teaching or doctrine that they were slaves to sin. They were born with a sinful nature. They gave into that sin. Sin reigned in their life. That was a teaching they were told. They obeyed that teaching and understood it. They obeyed the doctrine of the gospel. While the word gospel isn't used in our passage, in these verses, the entire letter to the Roman church revolves around the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's only through obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ that one is declared righteous. That is the doctrine. It is the doctrine that they obeyed. Verse 17 says, "They obeyed with all their heart the teachings of God's word. And not only did they obey it, but the end of the verse says that they were committed or entrusted or delivered to it, meaning they surrendered to it. They changed masters. What did they surrender to? The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 18. It says, "And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Now, in reading this verse, one might ask, aren't we just trading one master for another? I mean, what's the difference? We're still slaves, aren't we? And the answer really is yes. However, and it's a big however, we are slaves in this life, whether we know it or not, or believe it or not. Every single person is a slave in this life. Only now, through the salvation found in Jesus Christ, we are trading a master that wants us dead for a master who died so that we could live. We are trading a master who abused us for one who only wants to abundantly bless us. We're trading a slavery in which we were captive in a chokehold to freely serve a worthy master. That's our position as a believer. That is who we are. So then Paul says, knowing these things and having these things, now practice it. Look at verse 19. He says, "I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." Sin presents a dilemma. Believers obeyed the doctrine, and then thirdly, freedom calls for a decision. Freedom calls for a decision. Paul says he is putting all of this in human terms so that even in our weak fleshly understanding, you still get it. We get it. Okay, and this is a reference really to all the slave talk. He's making an illustration here. But in this verse, Paul uses a word that he's used before. He used it in verse 13. He used it in verse 16. And the word is present or presented. And I've been waiting until now to define that word because it is critical to what we're looking at right here in this part of the passage. The word present or presented means to prove, demonstrate, or show. Some translations use the word yield here, okay? And the word carries the meaning of submitting. When we come to a yield sign on the road, okay, and we stop, we pause, we are submitting to the right of way for that other person in that moment, okay? Well, in verse 19, Paul makes a comparison. And he says, just like you used to present or submit your members, yourselves, your bodies, yielding and proving your submission to sin, now present yourselves, proving your submission to righteousness and holiness. I heard one man put it this way. He said, "I want to be as good a saint as I was a sinner. I want to be as good a saint as I was a sinner." In other words, I want to be as excited and enthusiastic about serving my righteous master as I was about serving sin. There is a rock and roll song from my high school era called "Everybody's Working for the Weekend." And now you're going to, those of you that know the song, is going to be in your head the rest of the day. But the premise of the song is that they're working all week long for the drunken party that begins Friday night. Okay? I hope, I hope that we are more excited about weekends now because we know that Sunday's coming. We know that fellowship is coming. We know that we have an opportunity to worship God and grow in our relationship with Him. Okay? I hope that we are more excited to be used of God, perhaps, on Sunday morning than we ever were about weekends of sin. I want to be a better saint than I ever was a sinner. And we do that by yielding to God with a greater intensity, a greater love, and a greater purpose than we ever yielded to sin. What is that purpose? Well, the third point this morning, we are to count on God's grace. We are to choose godly obedience. But thirdly, the purpose is to convey godly fruit. Convey godly fruit. Look at verses 20 through 22. He says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life." Most people have a delusional view of freedom. They think that freedom means that they can do what they want when they want to. But really, that's not what freedom is. That's not what freedom is. That is bondage in its tightest grip. The prodigal son of Luke chapter 15, he was after that kind of freedom. He wanted his inheritance right now, and I'm going to do what I want with it right now, and that's exactly what he did. He left home to enjoy himself, to enjoy the pleasures of the world, to spend his money on stuff, on pleasure, on sex. But he ended up not only a slave to those things, to the money, to the stuff, to the pleasures, but he became a literal slave, feeding pigs, eating with pigs, living like a pig, and stuck there. Stuck there. In doing what he wanted to do, he had no freedom at all. What he thought was freedom was the worst kind of slavery because it was all about him. It was slavery. It was bondage to sin and selfishness. And it was only after returning home and yielding to his father that he found true freedom. True freedom is not the freedom to do what we want. It is the freedom to do what is right. True freedom is not the freedom to do what we want. It is the freedom to do what is right. You see, sin is a cruel master that forces us to serve evil. But our new master does not force us to serve him. We have a true freedom. We have a choice. And he is waiting for us so that he can bless us for doing what is right, what pleases him. And that is why we are told, present, yield yourselves freely to him, and it will produce holiness. My translation uses the word fruit. Yours might use the word benefit. But it's painting the picture of reaping a harvest from the things that we have done. I've mentioned before that as a kid, my family had a peach orchard in southern Utah. It came with the house that we bought as we moved there from New York. And in order to reap good fruit, we had to serve the orchard. We chose to serve the orchard. Every year in February, we would prune the trees. Several times during the year, we would spray insecticides on the trees. And every week, we would irrigate that orchard. Now, if my dad were here, he would say, "We?" Yeah, it was all him. But anyway, but all of that to reap a harvest of plump, juicy, wormless peaches in August. Both serving sin and serving God produces fruit. One produces bad fruit, the other good. Now, according to our passage, verse 21 says that slavery to sin produces what? Shame. It produces shame. Our first year with that peach orchard began in July. Okay, we moved into the house in July. So the trees never got pruned in the winter. They never got sprayed, and they did not get irrigated regularly. And looking back on it now, the peaches that year were an ugly, wormy batch. Yet, we ate them. Not the worms, okay? We ate the peaches. We used them. I think we even sold some of the peaches that year. To us, we were pleased with the harvest. I mean, we were city slickers from New York. I'd never even seen a peach tree before. We didn't know any better. However, after a year or two of serving the orchard and pruning it and watering it and then harvesting the results of that, did we look back on that first year and say, oh, that was ugly. In fact, we were ashamed. We were embarrassed that we actually sold some of those peaches. From our passage, note that it is only after a time with our new master that we are ashamed of the fruit of our old. Slavery to sin produces shame. It is free of righteousness, verse 20 says. And it's not saying that we were free from the need of righteousness, okay? But rather, we were free in regard to it. We were free of righteousness. In other words, it wasn't present in our lives at all. And its end is death. In fact, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Only upon being declared righteous through faith in Jesus Christ will one have life and even be able to act in a righteous manner. Where slavery to sin produces shame, slavery to God produces sanctification. Sanctification is a Bible word, and it's just another way of saying holiness. Both words mean to be set apart and pure. Upon placing our faith in Jesus Christ, we are declared righteous, holy, and pure. And it is only after being declared righteous, holy, and pure that we are able to act in a righteous, holy, and pure manner. It is freedom from sin. That doesn't mean we will sin no more. It means that we are free from its power. We no longer have to obey it. We have a new master, and its end is everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. While eternal life is ours through a gracious gift offered and received by faith, while we are already free from the penalty of sin, through that and through a process of yielding to God, we can now have victory over sin's power and live a life of righteousness, a life that is pleasing to God. Count on God's grace, choose godly obedience, convey godly fruit. And I want to close this morning by sharing with you a story from my past, and my intent is not to glorify sin, but rather compare masters and our yieldedness to them. I once went to a rock concert down in Las Vegas with two friends, and I'm just going to give you the scenario. No gory details, just the facts. We skipped school to do it. We drove 2 hours to get there. We broke the law by drinking the whole way down, being underage as well. We stood in line in the blazing heat waiting to get into that concert. We stood through almost the entire 3 hours of that concert. We were surrounded by music that was too loud and not played very well, with people that were not our friends. After the concert, we lied about our age, walked the entire strip gambling. We lied about our age, rented a motel room, and then drove home early the next morning with hangovers so that we could lie to our teachers about where we'd been. That was my life serving sin. That was just one weekend. I wonder, would we go to those extremes for God? How far would we be willing to drive or walk to minister to someone? What comforts would we be willing to give up to serve God rather than ourselves? What if we didn't have air conditioning in our building here? Would you still come? What if we didn't have chairs in our building here? Would you still come? What if it was illegal to meet to worship God? Would you still come? Am I as good a saint as I was a sinner? I stood through a concert for 3 hours for sin. Would I stand? I thought about this too. There was a point in church history, and it wasn't that long ago, the 1700s in fact, where the Christian church went through what was called the Great Awakening. The Great Awakening, people were awakened to the fact that they were sinners caught in the slavery of sin. And God is a generous master. People in that day and age would walk and ride horses, not cars, for days to go hear a preacher preach the word of God. There were even people that sailed across the ocean to hear particular preachers preach the word of God. And when they got there, it was standing room only. And they weren't preaching for just 40 minutes like me. They were preaching for hours. How are we serving our new master with the same intensity that, or hopefully a greater intensity than we served our old? How far we have fallen. And I'll tell you, this passage, I initially had a really, really cutesy closing illustration for this sermon, and it really made me think of how comfort oriented I had become. That's what this passage did for me, and I pray that it's doing the same for you. How far we have fallen, how desperately we need to return, and it will only be through the process of yielding our lives to God so that we can have victory over sin's power and live that righteous life right now. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the power of this passage. And Lord, it is just so easy to read through this passage and read the words and take them at face value. But Lord, there is so much more involved when we take these words and match them up against our lives right now. Are we that person that indulges in those small sins, that gives in to that old master, allowing it to rule in our lives, even if just for a moment again? Or are we a person that truly desires to be a better saint than we ever were a sinner, and serve a God, Lord, that truly wants to bless us beyond what we can even ask or imagine? Lord, are we willing? I pray that we are willing to yield to you day by day, moment by moment, second by second, bowing to you and you only, freely and confidently. And it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.